If you would, let's go ahead and grab our Bibles and let's go to Romans chapter 10 this morning. If you would like to follow along with our sermon outline, the QR code is right up there for you. It'll take you to the Bible app so that you can do that. I will say this, there are a lot of scriptures that we're going to use this morning, and we've listed them all there in the Bible app for you. As we continue our series entitled Got Questions. Well, let's go ahead and look. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 13, says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, as we turn our hearts and our attention towards your word, God, I pray that you would help us to focus on you. Lord, we just sang a song about building our life upon you, upon this rock. And so, Father, I pray that those who are here, those who are watching online, those who are watched throughout this week, that they will know beyond the shadow of a doubt that they have surrendered to you. But God, if not, that you would speak clearly to them, that you would draw them by your grace, that today might be that day of salvation. Father, for all who are here, all who are watching, would you give us ears to hear and hearts to receive the truth of your word? In Jesus' name, amen. Life is full of decisions, and not every decision has an absolute, specific by name, how-to direction in the Bible. In other words, the Bible is not going to answer every single question that you and I are ever going to have, but it is going to tell us what we need to know. You know, things that we often wrestle with in today's culture. How many hours a day should our kids spend on a screen? Is it okay to play a video game? Am I allowed to go on a date with a coworker? Is it okay to miss work because I stayed up late the night before? I think your boss can answer that one pretty simply. We all have notions about the truth. But how do we know that what we're thinking is actually coming from God? Am I hearing from God or am I only hearing from myself? Worse yet, am I hearing the temptations of Satan disguised as the leading of the Holy Spirit? Because sometimes distinguishing our own ideas from God's ideas can be kind of difficult, can it? What if the urges are actually coming from the enemy of our souls instead of coming from God? I mean, how do we take every thought captive, as Paul says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10? That's what we want to see this morning. There's the questions already up there. How can we know that we're hearing from God? You know, a lot of people go, I want to hear from God. But really what we're asking is this: how can I know that what I think I'm hearing from God is actually from God? And it's not really me wanting to do it and saying that God told me to do it. Well, the one big thing for this morning is this: we hear from God as we believe in him, read the Bible, and obey what it teaches. We cannot separate any of those three out. They are vital for our walk. So again, let's ask the question, how can I know that I'm hearing from God? Well, the first thing that we want to point out is this: we have to be saved. This is where we have to begin this conversation this morning, because one of the biggest things to see in the text is this: there is a difference between hearing the gospel and believing the gospel. There are a lot of people who have heard the gospel. There's not as many who believe the gospel. And not only is it true of the gospel, but it's true of the rest of Scripture as well. Notice what Paul says in verse 16. He says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed what he's heard from us?" Now, that's a direct quote from Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is the greatest chapter in the Bible, on the crucifixion, on why Jesus came. Okay, so when you read Isaiah 53, we ought to get a clear picture of this is talking about Jesus and why he came. And he says, not everybody who's believed. So then Paul, going back into Romans 10, he says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. Well, what does Paul mean by hearing? Is he just talking about somebody share the gospel, now I've heard it, now I believe it? Or is he talking about something else? Again, one thing that we talk about around here all the time is context is king. We want to allow the scriptures to teach us. So we then have to look at Romans chapter 10, verse 18. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed, they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. So Paul says, listen, they've heard the gospel, but not everybody's believed. So he's getting back to this idea of what does it mean to hear the gospel? Verse 16 answers it this way when he says, but they have not all obeyed. You see, in the Hebrew language, there was no word for obey. So they used the word for hear. So in other words, to hear something and to understand it means that I obey it. How do I know that my children understand? When I tell them, hey, kids, go clean your rooms, how do I know that they heard me and understood what I asked? They get up and they clean their rooms, right? If they don't get up and clean the room, either they didn't hear me or they don't believe I have the authority to tell them what to do. Okay? The same thing is true for you and I when we come to God. When God says, you shall do this or you shall not do that, proof that we've heard it and understood it is either we do it or we don't do it. If we disobey, what we're saying is this: God, you don't have the authority to tell me what to do. God, I'm going to be in charge of my own life. Right? That's what every time a child disobeys their parent, that's what they're saying. Without saying those exact words, they're saying, Mom and Dad, I don't have to listen to you. I'm in charge of my own life. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Okay, so we want to understand the vital role of obedience in all of this. But hopefully this is creating a question in your mind: who can hear what the Holy Spirit says? Because we see throughout the New Testament, it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. So who can actually hear from God in this way? Well, Paul says it's those who demonstrate faith. So faith comes by hearing. Right? How do I know that I have faith in Jesus? Well, I hear what the Spirit is saying, and then by that same power, I obey him. Who has this faith? Who can have this faith? Jesus was very specific. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father which sent me draws him. In other words, not everybody in the world has this faith. The ones who can hear are the ones that God is drawing by his grace through his Spirit. So if the Spirit's not drawing somebody, they're not going to come to Jesus. They're not going to have faith in him. That's why people will sit in church services like this for years, decades, and hear the gospel but never respond to it. Why? Because they don't believe that God has the authority over their life. They don't believe that they have to obey him. But as God gives us faith to trust in Christ for salvation, he also gives us the ability to hear the scriptures and understand the scriptures. Now, the reality is anybody, including an atheist, can read the Bible. Do you believe that? But the only people that can understand it and obey it are those that belong to God. That's why you can go to a lot of different churches, and you can go even out in the world. Have you ever heard somebody quote the Bible who isn't really a Christian? Have you ever noticed that their interpretation is never anywhere near what God's word actually said? And sadly, it happens in churches too. All right, we got to be really honest. Because every scripture can only have one meaning. It can only say what it says. Now, how you and I live it out, that's going to be different. But the Bible can only say what it says. And God is not inclined to change his opinion or his word just because we don't like it. Okay? So he says what he says, and he's meant what he says for us. Even our obedience isn't our own doing. You and I don't just wake up one day and go, you know what, I think I want to obey the Bible today. This is why salvation from beginning to end is a work from God. Can I show it to you in the Bible? I don't want you to take my opinion. I want you to read it, right? Here we go. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So a lot of people go, see, I got to work out my own salvation. It's on me. Context is king. That chapter doesn't stop right there. Notice the very next verse. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So if you and I ever believe in Jesus Christ, if we ever want to obey Jesus, it's because God is working in our hearts, changing our lives so that we desire to obey him. Salvation is a work of God from beginning to end. We don't want to ignore that aspect. If the Holy Spirit isn't in you, then you won't desire to obey God and do the things that you should do. This is why the unsaved live like they do. Because the Holy Spirit's not living inside of them. I know in our culture, there's this big push. We're all God's children. No, we're not. No, we're not. Scripture doesn't teach it. We are made in the image of God. That's true. But his children are those who have been bought and purchased by his blood. Those are his children. And how do we know that we are his child? Not because I attend church, not because I walk an aisle and say a prayer. I know I am God's child when I desire to obey him and I obey him. In other words, if I say I love Jesus, but then my lifestyle is the exact opposite of what Scripture teaches, I can say I'm a Christian all I want, and God's going to go, no, you're not. We have to understand what Scripture actually teaches. This is why we have to begin the discussion on how can we know that we're hearing from God with this understanding that only those who are saved hear from God. This is where we have to begin this conversation, but we cannot end our conversation there, because then what we see is that we must daily surrender ourselves. You know, Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, that word's huge, and follow me. So every single day I have to die to myself. I have to take up my cross, which, by the way, you know, you and I, we like to wear gold crosses, right? Gold and silver crosses. They're these things. How would a first century person understand the cross? An instrument of brutality and murder. Christian wouldn't have wore a cross. Now, we're not saying it's wrong to do that, but we want to understand that when Jesus says take up your cross daily, he's saying you need to be prepared to suffer daily for the cause of the cross. You have to love me so much that you are willing to lose your life for me. You have to love me so much that you are willing to stand against the crowd if you're going to follow me. Because following Jesus doesn't mean going with culture. It means being a salmon swimming upstream 100% of the time. You and I have to know that our highest calling is to know God, not know about him. There's a lot of people that know about God, right? James chapter 2, round verse 19 says, you believe in God, you do well. The demons also believe and they tremble. So we're not talking about, hey, I know some facts about God. What we're saying is, I experience God in my life. He is changing me from the inside out. I may not be what I should be, but I'm certainly not what I used to be. This is the picture of salvation that the Scriptures teach us. Too often people think that what we do for God is the most important thing. But let me ask you this way, what does God need from us? What can I do for God that God could not get these flowers to do if he wanted them to? The answer is nothing. There's a popular song, and it's sung in a lot of churches, and it's got a line. And that line is this: you didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down to us. I got to be honest, that is one of the most heretical lines sung in churches week after week after week. You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you had to come. That line makes it sound as though Jesus is somehow needy for us. Like our life, God's life isn't complete unless he's got us. But the scriptures teach that God made us and we were made for him. And we have to understand that when Paul writes in Colossians 1 that we were made by him and for him. My life is not my own. Your life is not your own. Our life was made, created, and gifted to us by God, and it is meant for you and I to glorify him. God isn't a genie in a bottle that we take off and go, Lord, I really want you to do this for me. But rather, we wake up every single morning and we surrender ourselves to him and we say, Lord, what do you want to do in me so that you can be glorified through me? Empty my life of myself and make it all about you. At the same time, too many people get their self-worth or their value by what they do for God. I love what Henry Blackaby says in his study, Experiencing God. He said, don't skip over the relationship in order to start doing something. If I never preach another sermon, I am just as loved. I am just as saved. I am as much a child of God as if I spend every day the rest of my life preaching sermons. My value is not in what I do for God. My value is in what Jesus has done for me and who he says I am. Don't get wrapped up in going, oh, I got to do this, I got to do that. Oh, God, I want you to love me. I want you. Listen, but God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You want to know how God feels about you? Look to the cross. Before you were good or bad, Paul says in Romans chapter 9, before we were good or bad, Christ said, I'm going to die for you. I'm going to adopt you. I'm going to secure you. You are my child. So before you sung a song, before you preach, before you clean, before you do anything, God has already said, this is who you are. That's where our value comes from. Our highest calling is to know God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, his divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. In other words, everything that you and I need to know God has already been granted to us by God. It's been given to us. As a result of knowing God, we will surrender our lives. As he gives us faith to trust him, he also gives us faith to surrender. This is because the Holy Spirit's living inside of us. He begins to change our heart, our mind, our attitudes, our affections, and even our actions. This is that new life Paul talks about. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Now I'm going to leave that up for just a second because I want you to know this. If you are a child of God, who you used to be is dead and done away with because God's making you brand new. So do yourself a favor. Stop digging up the old you. Leave it dead and buried. Because that's not who you are anymore. He is making you new. This is why we have a responsibility to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is a command. All right? When Paul says, I appeal to you, he's urging, he is begging us, because God has shown mercy to us, present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school. Worship isn't just what you and I are doing right now. Worship is how I live my life every day. Every single minute of every single day. It is worship. I am either worshiping God or I am worshiping myself. It's the only two options. Well, how can I be a living sacrifice? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. See, that word transform means more than just turning over a new leaf. You know, we get towards the end of the year and everybody makes those New Year's resolutions, right? I want to turn over a new leaf. Well, here's the reality about that. You could turn a leaf over as many times and ways as you want. It's still a what? You ain't done nothing except change the way you're looking at it. And that's not what Jesus does for us. Jesus doesn't say, hey, come to me, have faith in me, and I'll make your life a little bit better. Jesus says, come to me, die to yourself, and I'm going to make you brand new. I'm going to give you a new hope that this world can never give you. A hope that will never fade. I'm going to make you who I created you to be. By the renewal of your mind, at your attitudes and your affections. When Jesus Christ saves you, he gives you new attitudes and affections. You don't love the same things that you used to love. Why? Because you used to be opposed to God. Now you are in favor with God. That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You know what Paul just told us? Unless you are saved and being transformed, you can't know the will of God. Why can't you know the will of God? Because you haven't heard from God. This goes back to our first point. We have to be saved. We go from loving ourselves to loving God, to desiring his will to be done. It is only as we are truly saved and surrendered that we can say, God, your will be done in our life. By the way, can I tell you what one of the hardest prayers to pray is? Your will be done. You know why it's so difficult? Because it's me voluntarily saying, I'm not in control of my life anymore. God, you are. And so if you want to bless me, that's great. But God, if you want me to know trials and tribulations and stress and struggle, I'm still going to praise you. Because it's not about me, it's about you. Proof that this is happening, proof that we're being transformed, is seen in the way that we pray. Are we praying for the same things the same way, or is God changing how you pray? Let me try to demonstrate this a little bit. An unbeliever will most likely pray, Lord, don't ever let me have cancer. And if you don't think the unbelievers pray, you haven't been around them very long. Okay? You ever had to go to a doctor and they go, hey, we're going to do some tests, and I'll call you with the results? Now, in modern medicine, that means check your my chart, right? If you get a my chart medicine, you're good. When the doctor himself calls you, you almost want to hit ignore because you don't want to hear what he's about to say. And he never tells you over the phone, does he? No. He says, hey, I got your test results. Can you come in? We'll talk about them. Like when you hear the doctor say that, what do you start doing? You make funeral arrangements. You go, you're in your mind, you hear the doctor say, good news, you got 48 hours to live. The bad news is, I should have called you yesterday. But we pray, God, I don't let it be cancer. And then when it becomes, and you get that call, and the doctor says, hey, it is cancer. And by the way, I believe that when that starts to happen, the doctor ought to just go, listen, I want to tell you, you've got cancer. Come back tomorrow and we'll talk about the rest of it. Because I'm going to be honest, you don't hear anything after that, do you? You know, once he says the word cancer, you're done. So come back, we'll talk about it tomorrow. Anyway, but what happens when that thing that you pray it's not actually is what it is? Who do you typically get mad at? You typically get mad at God. God, why'd you let this happen? Why? Right? Now, let's talk about a believer. Because how many believers here have ever prayed, Lord, give me cancer? I haven't met that person either, okay? And even if it comes back and the doctor says, hey, you have cancer, at times we might be kind of frustrated, right? We might go, why, God? But as God is transforming us, as we are being changed, our prayer starts to change. Because most of the time, when something bad happens, our first prayer is what? take it away. But as God transforms us, he starts to change the way we pray from God, take this away from me, to God, help me to be faithful to you through this. Help me to praise you in spite of this. You see that maturation process? It's understanding that God, you are sovereign and you are good. This situation may not be good, but you are good. And so if you've allowed it into my life, it's because you have a bigger plan for your glory and my good. And so God, don't let me pray, take it away. Help me to pray. Help me be faithful. Teach me, God, what you're trying to show me in this moment. It takes us back to this idea of being surrendered. It says, God, whatever you allow, there's a plan and a purpose, and it's good because you're good. So I'm going to trust you, even if I don't understand it. We grow through obedience. We grow by daily surrendering ourselves. But how can I hear from God? We've got to be intentional about reading the Bible. God most often speaks to his children through his word. Now, there are other ways that God talks to us. We're going to dive into that Wednesday night. So we'd love to have you at 6:45. We're going to talk about the three other ways that God talks to his children. But understand this, the primary way God speaks to us is through his word. So if you want to know what the mind of God, the heart of God, and the will of God is, get in the Word of God. Okay? So who here knows what the longest chapter in all of the Bible is? Psalm 119, right? 176 verses long. Would you be shocked if I told you it only has one theme? 176 verses about one thing. Can I show it to you? We're going to walk through several. All right, Psalm 119, 9 to 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. All right, let's go to 30 to 32. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. Let's go to verse 89. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Which, I love this verse. You know why? Because God said, what I'm going to do, I've already determined to do it, and nothing's going to change it. That's good news. All right, I'm not done yet. Let's go to 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Let's two more. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. 176 verses. What's the one thing? The Bible. King David makes it abundantly clear. If you want to know God, if you want to live for God, if you want to please God, then you have to read his word. Because his rules, his testimonies, his commandments are all there. You know, the Apostle Paul picked up on it. Rick read it for us a little bit earlier in service. Okay, he goes back, 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting verse 15. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. All right? Think Old Testament. Now, you and I call it the Old Testament. For them, it was the only Testament, right? So you've been acquainted. Paul says, Timothy, you've known, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. It's good for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. In other words, everything you and I need is contained in the Word of God, which means this: do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling or dividing the Word of truth. You and I must be students of the Word. If we want to know God, if we really say that the highest calling we have is to know God, then we have to get into where he has most clearly revealed himself. And that is his word. We have to be intentional about it. The question this morning was, how can I know that I'm hearing from God? The simple answer to that is to ask some more questions, including this one. Is what you feel God saying contradicted or confirmed in the Bible? God is not going to rewrite his word for us. Okay? His word is firmly fixed in the heavens. God is never going to call you and I to live contrary to his word. No matter the amount of mental gymnastics we do to arrive at our conclusion, if our conclusion goes against what God's word says, we're wrong. 100% of the time. Now again, I got to be really honest. That's a hard message to hear, isn't it? Society definitely doesn't want to hear, because they have been raised, we have been raised, that what you think and what you feel is what really matters. And God's word goes, oh really, where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? Were you the one that told the ocean it could only come so far? Where were you when all of this started happening? But if we're honest, sometimes even in church, that's a hard statement to hear, right? That God isn't going to change his word to fit our desires. Because a lot of times when we pray, what we want God to do is bless our plans, and we're just going to say it's in Jesus' name. Because, well, we're Christian, that's what we're supposed to do. The only way it's in Jesus' name is if it's according to his will. But remember, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hearing isn't just hearing. It's obeying. It's being changed from the inside out. So the only proper response to the Bible is prompt obedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. When God says, do this, don't do that, he means now. It's kind of like, think back. When you were growing up, your parents were getting ready to leave. They were going to go someplace. And they always gave you chores before they left, didn't they? And they always gave you the same warning. This better be done by the time we get back. Y'all heard that too, right? Okay, good. I was kind of feeling alone up here. Now, I don't know how you guys responded, but the before Christ Justin had the same question. How long are you going to be gone? Which means, how long can I play my video games or go outside and play ball until I got to get in here and do the dishes? And my parents, you know what they did? They never once told me how long they were going to be gone. So take a guess how many times Justin got caught not having the dishes done. Probably. And how many of us treat God the exact same way? God says, this is what you do. Well, do I have to do that like right now? So many people don't want to come in faith to Christ because they're like, well, I want to go live my life, and when I get older, I'll settle down. And how many of those people never make it to old age? The only proper response to Scripture is prompt obedience. We've seen throughout the Bible this morning how we can hear from God and know that we're hearing from Him. But reading and hearing isn't enough. We have to respond. For some this morning, your response is this: you have never trusted in Jesus Christ. I'm not saying you've never gone to church. I'm not even saying you never heard the gospel. But you've never surrendered yourself. You've never understood that a holy, perfect God created everything, and that you have sinned against him, and because of that, you deserve his judgment now and for all of eternity. You've never surrendered. You've never understood that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And that is what Scripture is calling you to do this morning. It's what the Bible calls to repent. Okay, to repent means to turn, to stop trusting in yourself and start trusting in Christ. Now, the word repent's not one that we hear, even in churches, a whole lot. But let's understand why it's so important we use it. Because Jesus said, no, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Just being fond of God isn't enough. Just hearing the gospel isn't enough. If I continue to trust in myself, I will perish because God says it. And guess what? If I perish, God is just in doing it. We have to turn. And here's the good news. That if you truly believe that Jesus died in your place and you turn from trusting yourself, Jesus Christ will save you. It is evidence that the Holy Spirit is calling and drawing you right now. And what God has promised, He'll do. But what about those who are saved? Our response is going to look a little bit different this morning. Maybe it's you need to confess some sin of not obeying God in some area of your life. It might be that you're looking to someone or something other than God to give you your worth. Maybe you're trying to decide what's right and wrong based on what culture says instead of what God says. And God says, confess it. Maybe your response is, you know what, I need to be more intentional about sharing the gospel. We've had our aquarium out now. This is the second year. Who's your one? And I'm going to ask you that question. Who is your one? Who's that family friend, family member, coworker that you know isn't a Christian right now? That you know, based on the Word of God, if they died today, they would perish now and forever. Are you praying for them every single day that God softens their heart and draws them? Have you taken that step to go and share the gospel with them? We have to understand, church, we have been sent. If we go back to our text, here's how you would teach it. Teach it reverse order. Okay? We have been sent so that the lost can hear. And as they hear, God calls them to believe. As they believe, they will call on the name of Jesus. As they call on the name of Jesus, what does it say in Romans 10:13? Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So it begins right here in this room. It begins with you and I understanding that our highest calling is to know God. And the way that we demonstrate we know God is that we obey God. We have been sent. I love the way David Platt puts it. If God answered your prayers last week exactly how you prayed them, how many new people would be in the kingdom of God this week? That's a tough question right there. But it's one we need to interact with. Are we being faithful to God's calling on our life? Because eternity is too long and hell is too real for you and I to sit back and stay silent. We've heard from God because we've been in His Word. And now it's on you and I to respond in this moment. Would you stand with me as we're going to pray? Fathers, we come before You. God, we want to be honest. It's really easy to play church, especially in the South, where there are churches on every corner. It's easy to come in and sing some songs and hear a message, and to turn around and walk out the exact same as we walked in. But Father, we don't want to do that. Because we have seen that You are worthy of our life and even our death. Because You loved us even when we didn't love You, even when we were rejecting You. And so God, I pray. pray for those in this room. I pray for those watching online. That God, if they have never surrendered, that God, having heard the gospel and feeling you draw them, God, they would surrender right here, right now. But Father, I also pray for your church. If there's areas in our life that are not pleasing you, if we're not living for your glory, living in obedience, God, would you help us to confess that right now? As your Spirit has spoken, God, may we say yes, Lord. May we respond however you're asking us to, in Jesus' name, amen. The altar is going to be open. I'll pray with you. If you need to turn to Christ, please allow us to do that. You can pray here as well, but let's respond together.